Hey, and welcome to the Joy Church podcast. If you'd like more information, check us out at www.joychurchnh.com or visit us in person at 55 Barnstead Road, Pittsfield, New Hampshire. We hope you enjoy and are blessed by this message, and now on to this week's sermon.
So, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Bob McGann. I'm one of the elders here at Joy Church. And Mike and Kathy have been away at a conference, and so they asked me to speak this morning. So before we get into that, I have some announcements. Just a reminder that last week was Mother's Day, for those of you who maybe forgot, but it was Mother's Day. But we started our baby bottle campaign, so the big baby bottle is out in the foyer. If you have change, you have cash, checks, whatever you want to put in there, they won't turn it away, as long as it's currency. And don't put pocket lint or anything like that in there. May 31st is going to be our first Joy in the Park in Dustin Park, so you're going to want to make sure you come out for a burger or a hot dog and some fun and some fellowship and probably some music. That will start at 6 p.m., so make sure you're there. And then the next thing is Saturday, June 1st from 8 to 2 will be the yard sale out in the parking lot. That is helping to send kids and youth to camp so you can buy your spot, sell your wares, and you either have to throw everything in the trash or take it to Salvation Army when you're done because we're not keeping any of it here. So you decide what you want to do. I typically cut out the middleman and just go to the dump when I have stuff I don't need anymore. So make sure you can see Courtney, and some of the youth will be out in the foyer after service. If you want to get a spot for that, you can talk to them. And then the last thing I have is, because Mike and Kathy gave me the mic, I want to talk about Rise Again Outreach. You all know that it is near and dear to my heart. Yesterday I was at an event with Boxes of Love for the Homeless and Rise Again. We do joint events throughout the year in Rochester, New Hampshire, a place of great, great need. I would say we saw close to 150 people in 4 hours. It was fantastic. It's weird how you measure success, but you know, for those of you who don't know Rise Again, we bring clothes and shoes and things. We set up here for the same day as community breakfast. So we have hanger racks where we collect our hangers back so we can reuse them. So I count success by how many full hanger racks we take back. Yesterday we brought 2.5 racks of hangers back. So that means a lot of clothes went out the door. So I say all of that because Brian Castle and I have been doing the second Saturday of the month with community breakfast, not only here, but prior to moving it here, for probably 10 years together, right, Brian? Something like that, I think. Brian's got a bum knee, so he's going to take some time off so he can work and then let his knee recover over the weekends. So I'm looking for some additional help, primarily somebody who could help me meet me at the facility in Loudoun on Saturday morning, load the racks and stuff on the truck, and then come over here. I have a lot of help when I get here. It's the other end that I don't always have help. So if you'd be interested in talking to me more about Rise Again and what that looks like, you can see me after or next week, whenever. But I could really use some additional help coming up for the second Saturday in June. So those are all the announcements. That's my commercial for Rise Again Outreach. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here before you, Lord. We thank you that we have the freedom to come before you, that we don't have to hide that we know you and that we love you and that we walk with you, Lord. And so we ask, Father, that you'd be with us, that you would specifically, Lord, share your heart and your mind with me this morning, Lord, as we look at what you want to share. May my lips be the purpose and the usefulness of your heart this morning. And we just thank and praise you. Amen. As always, it's an honor and a privilege to share with you. I hope you really enjoyed the Renew series that Mike just finished. It's great to be able to hear from God's heart on his desire for us to continually renew our minds. I thought it was a great few weeks. So I was asked probably 3 or 4 months ago to share on this particular Sunday, which I thought was awesome because that gave me lots of time to prepare something, which I love because I work 40 hours a week. But I also know that God knows that I depend a lot on that preparation. so that I can do a good job. And he honors that. I'm not saying that's wrong. So I had this wonderful, wonderful message that I had prepared until about 2 weeks ago when God said, nah, you'll set that one aside. We'll use that some other time. And I was like, really, Lord, it's 2 weeks out. Like, what are we doing here? So he literally, I believe he gave me a word. And so I started that process, and I believe that today's word preaches almost as actually more to me than probably some of you, because he's trying to get me to trust him more in this part of my life, so that I can hear from him. So I have notes. Sorry for the person with the notes, because I have really no idea if I'm going to stick with them or if we're going to go wherever he wants to go, but I am open to what he wants to share. So sit back, put on your seatbelt if you want, but I think we're going to have a good time this morning. So today, we're actually going to talk about how important it is for us to be rooted in him. And I would say why. And being rooted in God's word is one of the keys to the life of an overcomer. Because with you in him and him in you, you can accomplish whatever God sets out for you to do. So we're going to spend some time hearing about trusting God with your life. And that's all parts of your life. That is an easily said statement, but not an easily accomplished or executed statement. And I acknowledge that as we head in to the conversation this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up or open your phone app. We're going to go to Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5 to start this morning. And he says there, starting in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land." Pretty tough words. I mean, God basically says, you'll be cursed if you trust, and I'm going to say if you trust only in man. If you make mankind your source of strength, that's the description. He says that your heart has changed owners. He says you'll be a wasteland, a barren wasteland to others, useless, worthless, with no life to give. But you see, a God of love and concern follows that in verses 7 through 9, and he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." Whose trust is the Lord. The solid foundation of our trust is the Lord. "He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So here he says, and it's pretty self-explanatory, trust in him. You'll be sat when the heat comes in your life, when those difficulties show up. You'll always be green. You'll look like you always have life. You'll bear fruit at all times. And in verse 9, the root of it all is your heart. Who has your heart? So what does it actually mean to be rooted? In Ephesians 3:17, it says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." In the Greek, rooted means to cause to strike root, to strengthen with roots, to render firm, to fix, establish, cause a person or thing to be thoroughly grounded. Cause a person to be thoroughly grounded. And grounded means to lay the foundation, or the foundation where we rest on and in Christ Jesus. It's to make stable, to establish. So here in Ephesians, we are to be rooted in love, God's love. So rooted that you won't forget or take lightly his love for you, and the people that you're to share God's love with. One of our shirts, I think Roy was wearing it a couple weeks ago, the short sleeve blue t-shirts. On the back it says what? Do you remember? Simply sharing God's love. I have worn that shirt in Home Depot multiple times because 9 now has paint all over it. But you can imagine the number of conversations I've had with the person in line behind me because they saw that line and they wanted to know what it meant. In Colossians 2:7, it says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So built up to finish the structure, to continue what was built from the foundation, to give a constant increase in your knowledge of walking as a Christian and in a life conformed, a life renewed. Sounds familiar, being renewed. And established means to make firm or to make sure. His desire for us is to be rooted in him, having our roots deep in him. His desire for us is to be nourished and taught and loved by him. You get the theory here? By him. I'm not saying that he doesn't teach us through people, but that person has to be a believer in Jesus Christ, because that's who's teaching you. I'm not the person who's teaching you today. Jesus is teaching you. He's using me as his purpose. His desire is for us that we would trust him with our lives, every part of our lives. As I said earlier, easily said, not easily always done. But you see, that's the great God that we serve and follow, because he'll give us an opportunity to get there. He's not going to say, oh, you didn't trust me in that, we're done. Because he's going to give you multiple tries to get there. So let's look at trust. The scripture says that when you trust in man, you use your head. But when you trust in the Lord, you're using your heart. So let's look at the word trust. It means to have confidence in, to place your security with, or to be safe with. So how is it that we put so much trust in other people? It's because it's what we see. I think it's difficult to trust in God sometimes because we don't see him. Because we're humans. We want that physical touch, that physical ability to, you know, I work in a business with wealth management where it's body language stuff. So a telephone call is fine, but I'd rather sit across the table from my client to catch their body language when I'm telling them how things are going or not going. It all depends on what the market's doing. But that's, we want to see it. But as a child of God, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, walk by faith, not by sight. And in Hebrews 11:6 it says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. So this is what I want you to know today, that you can trust him. You can trust him. He's the one who made us. It is he who made us, and we did not make ourselves. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies show his handiwork. There's no means of measure that can define his limitless love for you and for me and for those in this community. I'm telling you today that you can trust him. There's no barrier that can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast, and he's immortally graceful. He's powerfully and impartially merciful. He's everything. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of the world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior, and he's the centerpiece of our civilization. He's everything. You can trust him. Joy Church, you can trust him. Here's how I've trusted him. I've shared before that we've had in the past a strained relationship with our oldest child, and it was very strained, and then they broke up with their spouse and moved into our house, and I think it was still a little strained when that first started, but it was a God thing because we were there to offer them a place when they had no place, and I know they did not expect us to offer them a place, and I can tell you today, is that relationship completely 100% restored? Not yet. But he's our restorer. and he's going to continue to work to restore. He does not have to call for help, and you cannot confuse him. He doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. He stands alone in the solitude of himself. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He is preeminent. He is the fundamental doctrine of truth. He says that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the miracle of the age, and he's the superlative of every good thing that you can call him. If you think he's good, he's great. If you think it's better, he's best. Because he is God, and you can trust him. He can satisfy all of your needs, and he can do it simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he sees. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the people. He blesses the young. And thank God he regards the aged, because I'm heading there. He rewards the diligent. Did you hear that? He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I'm trying to tell you today, Joy Church, that you can trust him with everything, with everything. When Mary Beth was pregnant with Lauren, I got the news that I was getting laid off from my job. And so I got the news, got the date, so many weeks of severance, and we sat down like good planning financial people that we were, and we said, oh my gosh, my salary runs out 2 weeks before the baby's born. Now what do we do? How are we going to pay for that? And lo and behold, a week later, somebody figured out that they needed to extend me 30 days because they weren't doing a computer conversion at the right time. So I got extended 30 days. So my employment actually ended 2 weeks after Lauren was born. And then I had 12 weeks of severance to be at home with a baby and my little girl. It was awesome. Well, I can look back now and say it was awesome. Well, wasn't so awesome while I was going through it. But he was our provider. He was our provider so much so that I had, and this is a great story too, I had started a conversation with what used to be the Bank of New Hampshire, now TD Bank. And I was in the midst of a conversation with them, and it looked like I might kind of like get hired like early June when I was going to get my set, you know, like, so Maribeth started, you know, we're going to replace this slider, and we're going to do windows, and we're going to do carpet, and we had all these things we were going to spend our severance money on, right? I went 13 weeks before I got a new job. So I had 12 weeks of severance and 1 week of unemployment, because God was like, nope, we're going to see just how much you trust me with those finances. We tried to redo the house, but it didn't work. You see, Jesus is the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of our wisdom. He's the doorway to deliverance. He's the path of peace. He is the roadway of righteousness, and he's the highway of holiness. He's our gateway to glory. You can trust him. He is the master of the mighty. He's the capturer of conquerors, and he's the head of heroes. He's the leader of legislators, thank God. He's the overseer of overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. You can trust him. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness to us is limitless. His mercy is everlasting, and his love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He is indescribable because he's incomprehensible. He's irresistible because he's invincible. You can't get him off your mind. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Pilate couldn't stand it when he found out that he couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, and the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree, And Herod was just as mad that he couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And thank God, the grave couldn't hold him. He's everything. He is everything. There's nobody before him. There'll be nobody after him. He has no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. You can trust him. Years ago, Mary Beth and I spent the first 20 years of our married life at the same church. I was an elder there, preached a lot there. And I went out on a sabbatical and to get a break. And during that sabbatical, God said, Bob, like Abraham, you need to pick up your tent. Your time at New Life Fellowship is over. I'm not telling you where you're going yet. Just go. And I was like, but Lord, like 20 years, like, that's a long time. But we picked it up, and we spent probably 6 or 8 months looking for another home church. And we landed at Grace Capital Church, which then landed us here in Pittsfield. So all for the right purpose. But during that period of time in my life, he was our guide. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's all things to us. He's the giver of life. He's the joy that comes out of every sorrow. He's the light of every darkness. He's the peace that passes all understanding. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. You can trust him. There's no God before him. There'll be none after him. He's the first and the last. There is no other God. In Proverbs 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. That's trustworthy. You can trust him. Disasters strike and tragedies happen in life. Life can be hard. Life can be uncertain. Life is beyond our control. To put it plainly, sometimes life can just plain suck. Right? I mean, if we're going to be honest, life can just plain suck sometimes. But there is nothing we go through in life that is beyond God. I'm going to say it again. There is nothing, and I mean nothing that we go through in life that is beyond God. He can handle it. He's ready to handle it. He wants you to give it to him. That's what he wants. He wants you to give it to him. But we sometimes, because we're humans, we want to control it, and so we want to keep it. I did this with my oldest, right? I came out of, I'm telling you, when I heard news that caused this strain, I came out of the gate, and I had my fist up, and I was ready to take Satan on, right? I was going to fight. And God said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to fight. He's like, I didn't ask you to fight. I didn't ask you to fight. The battle's mine. What I want you to do is love them like you've always loved them, because that's how I'm going to change their mindset towards you, because you're going to be consistent and the same. Your love is never going to change like my love never changes for you. And that's what broke the chain. The truth is that we can and we must rely on God in every situation in life. Times that just don't make any sense in human terms, we have to trust God. We have to trust God with all of our heart. We have to hold nothing back and surrender to him all that we are and all that we have and all that we might become, because without the presence and the guidance of God, we will go nowhere. One of the most difficult things to do in our society, this me, myself, and I generation, is to relinquish control to someone else and depend totally on that person to guide us. Trust is found in our unswerving belief that the God of heaven will indeed work on our behalf to bring his perfect will for our lives into being. Notice I didn't say he will answer every one of your prayers just the way you want. That's not what he's about. He's about doing what's best for you. And sometimes we want to tell him what's best for us in the hopes that he will rubber stamp that request and let us have what we want. And I'm not saying he's not going to take care of us. But far too often in life, we become completely focused on the trials and the difficulties in our life, and we lose focus on Jesus. You see, when Peter walked on the water with Jesus, he was fine when he was focused on Jesus. When he started focusing on the waves and what was happening on the sea is when he went down. And it's the same for us today. God can get us through the most impossible situations. And he's gotten me through my fair share, and I know he's gotten through many of you your fair share. But we have to keep our focus and our trust on him. How can we expect to find help and healing when we're focused on our difficulties and not the one who will deliver us? I'm going to say it again. How can we expect to find help and healing when we are focused on our difficulties and not the one who can and will deliver us? So the Word of God lets us know that we need to trust him, and I'm going to share with you quickly four reasons we should trust him. First, he's conscious. That means he's aware. The Word of God says in Matthew 6:8 that our Heavenly Father knows what things we have need of even before we ask him. Isn't it good to know that we have a God that is omniscient or all-knowing? So that's the first reason you should trust him, because he already knows everything about you. He knows what you need when you need it. Second, he's concerned. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast, which means to throw. Throw your cares and your anxieties and your worries on him because he cares about you. I'm going to say it again. He cares about you. Whatever concerns you concerns him. Whatever concerns you concerns him. So when you're faced with problems and situations and obstacles that seem insurmountable, you just have to throw them on him because he can handle them. I manage a team of 19 people at work. And over the last 2 or 3 months, you can ask Marybeth, I've been very stressed out about having done some studies on compensation plans for some of my salespeople and finding out that we needed to make some adjustments and it wasn't going to be in the positive direction, that we were probably above the top of the market in some of those pay scales. Not a fun conversation at all. So I presented a plan to my executive management team and they wanted to go a little deeper to get kind of like below the midpoint of the market. And I was like, this is not good. It's not good at all. So I prayed to the Lord, and I'm like, God, you got this under control. I'm going to present the plan that I want to give. And they're either going to say yes, and I'll execute that. Or they're going to say no, and I'll have to execute that. And in this scenario, I probably lose half my salespeople. And in this scenario, maybe I don't lose any. Presented the plan. They came back and said, sounds good, go for it. So I went this way. Now, I could have spent 3 more weeks worried about which plan we were going to go with, and I just said, it's up to you, God, because I'll execute whatever you tell me to execute, and I'll deal with the repercussions of that, but I cannot feel this stress about it anymore. So I'm going to give it to you, and I'll deal with whatever comes. So I've had those difficult conversations. They weren't fun, and I still have all my salespeople. Whether that changes in the future, I don't know, but at this point, it doesn't really matter because I took the opportunity to say, even in this small thing in my life, God cares because he doesn't want me stressed out about that stuff. Third, he's consistent. This means that he's faithful, and you can count on him and trust him to do exactly what he says he will do every single time. Even if other people let you down and are found to be unreliable, God will never let you down. You can always rely on him. We're going to sing a song later, and part of the verse is, he will never fail. He will never fail you. He won't. You might not like what he's telling you. That's a wholly different message that we can have some other time. But he will never fail because he has a plan for you, and he's already working it out. And our job is, because he's consistent, we can rely on that. And we have to bring our mindset. We have to renew our minds, because when we renew our minds in him, we're more aligned with what he wants to do. And the stress goes away. Because he says, do this, okay, that seems in line. And so those decisions become faster when we're aligned with him. We renew our minds and we become rooted in his word. When we understand his word, and he asks us to do something that aligns with his word, it's hard to say no. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. So even when we are unfaithful, God will always be faithful. And fourth, he's capable. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that he works in us. That's a pretty good deal, in my opinion. If I think I have the best plan, he's got a better plan. Nothing is too hard for God. Even if he chooses not to grant the request, he's still capable of supplying our every need. When a person surrenders everything and places everything they know, love, and trust on the line and at the mercy of God, when that person willingly trusts God with their very life, not trying to control it in any way themselves, then God marvels at and rewards that faith. He removes some of those stresses. That kind of faith is the faith he was talking about when he said faith that can move a mountain. That's the kind of faith. So why do people resist surrendering themselves to Christ like that? For many, the reason they give is that they don't really trust God. They don't really trust God to handle their lives to their suiting. See? That's where that human element comes in. We're not willing to trust God because we want to have control of the plan. We're happy to lay out the plan and hope for the rubber stamp. But God's got something different. And what he's got that's different is always better. And I'm not saying that's easy to see, because it's not. Because I have seen many plans and I'm like, God, what are you doing? In my own life, what are you doing? Like with my oldest child, what are you doing? Like, I don't deserve this. And he's like, it's not about deserving it. This is what's happening, and this is how we're going to deal with it, and this is how my glory is going to get shown through the process. They're afraid of the outcome. People are afraid that God will make you do something that you don't really want to do. There's a young lady talking to an evangelist on the subject of consecration, of giving herself wholly to God. And she said, I'm not going to give myself wholly to the Lord because he might send me out to China as a missionary. And he replied, if some cold snowy morning a little bird should come half frozen pecking at your window and it lets you take it in and feed it, thereby putting itself entirely in your power, what would you do? Would you grip it in your hand and crush it? Or would you give it shelter, warmth, food, and care? You know what God would do. You know what you would do. And therefore, if we will take care of the bird, why wouldn't God take care of us in the same situation? We know that our Heavenly Father will do it. He'll do nothing but good for us. There are many Christians out there who are not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus talks about in John 10:10. Why? Because their faith is still based on who they are rather than who Jesus Christ is and who God is and who the Holy Spirit is. There's this switch that has to take place that I'm going to trust in Jesus because I know he will take care of me. It may not be easy. It may not be fun. But I don't believe there was ever anything in the contract with Jesus that said it was going to be easy and fun. It can be easy and fun at times, but it's not always going to be easy and fun. Yes, those people believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they don't trust him with their entire life. Take Rahab. She had heard that the Lord was good to his people. And she believed that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that faith, that gave her faith to trust in God. Faith enough to act out her faith. Here's your story. Joshua sends spies to view the land and specifically Jericho. So the spies end up at Rahab's house. Somebody tells the king that there are spies at Rahab's house and that we should go get her. So the king asked Rahab where the spies are, and she says, well, at dark they left the city and they went that way, so you should probably go pursue them. But really, she'd hidden them in her roof. So we'll pick up the story in Joshua 2, verse 8, where it says, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kingdoms of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. She believed that God was who God was, and that she was going to depend on him. And he did. He took care of her entire family. But there are other Bible heroes who trusted because they were rooted. In that story, it was Moses trusted God to deliver the Israelites at the Red Sea. Don't you think that took a serious amount of trust? I'm going to stand at this sea and go, God, make a dry path. I don't know if I could do it, man. Really, I don't know if I could do it. Joseph trusted God while he languished in Pharaoh's prison. David trusted God for a victory when he was facing Goliath. Jonah trusted God to answer his prayer in the belly of a whale. Peter and John trusted God as they stood before the Sanhedrin and gave their defense of the Christian faith. Jesus called the disciples to trust God through any and every circumstance of life. He was about to be crucified and they would be scattered, and he was telling them to trust even when they did not understand, because God was still at work. We have to place our trust in God. When trials arise and we go through difficulty, it is then that we must place our trust in God. I saw this bumper sticker when I was in college, and it said, no Jesus, no peace, without the K and the W. No Jesus, no peace. But if you know Jesus, then you'll know peace. Right? Without trust in God, there is no comfort, there's no peace, there's no strength, and there's no relief. The worship team wants to come back up. Joy Church, my challenge for you today, for me as well, is to answer this question. How is your root system? Are you planted where God wants you? Are you being watered by the Word? Are your roots deep enough? Are you satisfied with where you are in God? You see, my friends, it's time to trust Him like never before. We have to rely on His Spirit to use us like never before. It's time to depend on Him, not on ourselves or anybody else. We have to decide to be more rooted in Him than ever before. We have to decide to stay focused in our prayer lives. We have to keep getting into His Word and journaling and learning. Don't forget the fellowship with other believers. We have to decide to be the woman or man of God that the Lord wants us to be. And frankly, we have to decide to be downright serious about the things of God. To build anything, there has to be a rock-solid foundation to it. In Scripture, Jesus talks about two people. One of them intentionally built his house on a rock, and the other person built his house on sand, on something not at all stable. And then life happened. The rain came, the water rose. I'm not going to sing the song that I learned The rains came down and the floods came up. The winds blew and beat against the houses. The one who built his house on the rock was secure. His house did not fall. It took a battering, but ultimately it did well. The one who built his house on the sand found that the house could not withstand the storms and the rain and all that life threw at it, and it came down with a mighty crash. But Jesus tells the story not to give us a lesson in home construction. He tells it to help us understand that we need to build our lives on something that will not fail us. We need to build our inner lives on a foundation that will enable us to withstand whatever it is that life throws at us. And this is not you standing alone, right? We have others that will stand with us through those difficult situations. Jesus identified what it is that is the best and most trustworthy place to put our trust. He said, "Everyone who hears his words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds on a rock." He's saying that his word, the word of God, is the absolute best way forward in your life. When we trust in him and all that he has said, we are part of the way there. Because it's critical that we come to Jesus in faith, accepting him as our Lord and Savior, accepting him into our lives as the King of our lives. But it's also critical that we understand God in God's terms. And by that, I mean, we don't just make stuff up about God. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to believe about God. We come to a mature understanding that the Bible is the Word of God, that it's God's revelation to you and to me and to the rest of humanity about himself and about humanity itself. Through the Word of God, we come to understand our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. We come to understand the mind of God and the heart and compassion of God. All of that is critical to building a life on a solid foundation. But Jesus says that hearing is not enough. You and I need to put Jesus' words into action. We need to live according to all that he says. The book of James puts it this way. In James 2, 14 to 17, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warm and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So it's one thing to have faith, and it's another thing to put that faith into practice. When we do that, we take what we believe and we live according to it. The choices that we make in our lives more and more reflect the wisdom and the counsel of God's word in our lives. And that's how we experience God's peace. That's how we experience God's joy. That's how we build a foundation that we can trust in him. So together, let's make the wise choice to believe in God on his terms, as revealed in his word, and then put it into practice. We're doing that at Joy Church. May we know a living faith that changes us, and that through us begins to change those around us as we testify of God's great love in our lives. So it's 4 weeks until the end of the school year. Mary Beth will be busy with report cards for her students. So right now, I want you to do a mental report card on yourself. You can write it down if you want to, if you're taking notes. But you know where you are. You know where you need to be. Be honest with yourself and with God, because he already knows anyway. Because that's what God wants. He wants you and me, to be rooted. And when we're rooted in him, we are trusting in him. And we can trust in him more easily when we're rooted in him. Maybe today you would not give yourself a great grade or mark on that report card, but it's okay, because God wants you to be open to allowing him to show you how to trust and walk with him as your Savior and as your Lord. So the worship team's going to sing us a song that we found together after much conversation. I think fits very well. And so I'm not going to ask people to come up and pray with you. I'm going to ask you to think about that report card. Think about, how are you trusting God? And are you willing to trust him more? Are there areas of your life where you have not trusted him and you want to trust him more? Think about that as you listen to the song. If you want to come up front, the altar is open. Like I said, we're not going to have... If you want prayer, there are people around you who will be happy to pray for you. So if you need prayer, go tap somebody's shoulder and ask them to pray about whatever it is that you need. If you want to deal with you and God, you can come up here. You can do that in your seat too. But take the opportunity to take a virus check on your system to see what needs to go so that you can hand it over to God. Because when we hand it over to Him, life becomes less and less stressful. I'm willing. I'm not saying it's easy, but I know God can do it. And I know that if we trust Him in all things, then we will accomplish everything that He has set out for us to do, not only individually, but as Joy Church. If you think we're making an impact now, wait until we've committed completely to trusting Him in everything, and the impact in this community will be far greater. I'll come back up and close when we're done.
We hope you enjoyed this message and were blessed by what you learned. If you'd like to hear more of our podcasts or to get more information about our church, head to our website at www.joychurchnh.com. We look forward to hearing from you and sharing with you next Sunday's sermon. Until then, we love you and there's nothing you can do about it.